All right, turn back to John chapter 19. We're going to use the same passage of Scripture we used last Sunday night, but we're going to look at it from a little different standpoint. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Our subject tonight, the wounds of Christ. My Lord had seven wounds on His body. You know what they are? And all these wounds that He had, every one of them, were prophesied and fulfilled. Now let's find them. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He bearing His cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Now, as you read this passage of Scripture, you see the majesty and the beauty and the sovereignty of the Lord. He was in charge absolutely at his own crucifixion. He didn't hang there as a helpless criminal. He didn't hang there just as an object of repugnance, although he was. He hung there deliberately, absolutely, sovereignly, majestically, personally and vicariously. Now you ought to keep that in mind. People today, they have portrayed the Lord Jesus so much as a human, and I picked up an article some time ago and they said, Oh, did you ever think of the problems the Lord Jesus faced as a teenager? But he went through every one of them. Well, I know he had problems. Now remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. Now hold your seat. He never disobeyed his parents. He didn't. Why not? He fulfilled the law, absolutely. But he knows what teenagers face today. He knows what adults face today. And at the cross, he solved one of the big problems of his own mother. And so tonight we're going to look at it for just a few moments. Our subject, the wounds of Christ, and it falls into these two categories. First, the wounds of Christ were all prophesied and fulfilled. And then secondly, we're going to look at the wonderful provision accomplished by the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at it physically, and we're also going to look at it spiritually. And here we bring out very clearly that we see the wounds of Christ, and then also, by the time we get through, You sinners here tonight are going to be faced with a terrible responsibility. But I want to tell you this. You don't get saved, you're going to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And you'll be doing it tonight. And don't think you're going to get away with it, because you're not. Now you better get off that lethargy that some of you are in. You better get off that careless and indifference. You better face reality that you've got a responsibility. And your responsibility is incumbent upon you, and that responsibility is you are to repent and you are to trust Christ. You can't do anything else but that. That's the start. And anybody that tries to bypass it is trying to climb up into the fold of Christ like a thief and a robber, and they're utterly going to fail. Now let's look at the wounds of Christ. First of all, take your Bibles and turn back with me to three passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. We're going to look, first of all, at the wounds in His hands. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had two wounds in each hand. You say, what are you talking about? One in each hand, two wounds. He had two wounds in His hands, one in each one. They were the nail prints. Now they were put there by you and me, and yet they were prophesied hundreds of years before it took place. Turn back to Psalm 22 for a moment and look at it. In Psalm chapter 22, which is known as the Psalm of the Crucifixion, we find in verse 16, our Lord says this, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture." Now here him, we see him hanging naked. He didn't have any clothes on. He hung there naked. You know why? Because you and I are naked sinners. And he had to take our place. And taking our place, our Lord became naked because we're naked before God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It pierces asunder both soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You try to divide the joint and the marrow once. And then the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then Paul goes on and he said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You try to hide anything from God, can't do it. You're a naked sinner. Our Lord hung naked on the cross. Now notice, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now turn back, if you will, to Isaiah 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, and look with me at verse 16, we find again the hands of Christ that are mentioned. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, look at what it says. "Behold, I have graven thee," or engraven thee, "upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Ever see anybody with a tattoo? Now you say, what do they do? All right, they puncture the skin, they put a dye in there, and you can't get it out. When I was a boy, we used to take black ink. And we put it on our hands, and boy, we had an awful time getting it out, but it'd come out. All right, people today do that. They tattoo themselves. But now listen, you and I are engraved in the palms of the Lord Jesus. All through eternity, we're going to look upon those scars. That's one reason I like Brother Hale's song so well. "I'm looking for scars up in heaven, scars that love held on the tree, scars that turn judgment to mercy for a hell-deserving sinner like me." You see, we're engraven in the palms of the hands of the Lord Jesus. This was prophesied. Now turn to Zechariah chapter 13 and look at it. In Zechariah chapter 13 and look at verse 6. Notice what it says. "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now there's the three Old Testament scriptures that speak of the wounds in the hands of the Lord Jesus. When did this take place? When they stretched him out and nailed him to the cross. Now there's the two wounds. Now there's seven of them altogether. There's two in his hands. There's also two in his feet. Again, we go back to Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands and my feet. And when did they do that? When they nailed him to the tree. So, two wounds in his hands, two in his feet, makes four. But there's another one. There's the wound on his head. Take your Bible and return with me to Isaiah chapter 50. And look at what it says in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Here's the wound in his head. Look at it. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now there's the wound in his head. Now turn the page to Isaiah chapter 52 and you'll find again in Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 and 14 we have these words. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage or countenance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now what in the world are you talking about? The wounds that the Lord Jesus suffered on his head. Now what are they? We find there's the crown of thorns that they platted on his head, but we find also, what did they do? They so battered and beat the face of the Lord Jesus until he was almost impossible to recognize. Now, where did they do that? Well, turn to Matthew 27, and let me show you. In Matthew chapter 27, and verses 27 through 30, we find this is what they did. Notice it. Matthew chapter 27, and verse 27 through 30, we read, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Now go back across the page, if you will, to Matthew 26, and look at verse 66 through 68. And you'll see the buffeting that the Lord Jesus took. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, Thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now, what are you talking about? All right, the Sanhedrin was composed of about 70 people. How long do you think it would take for your face or something like that to be beaten to a bloody pulp if people come along and held you and everybody in this room just took a swing at you? What do you mean, preacher? All right, the Lord Jesus was held by these Jews, and then they took and spit on him. And some of them would hit him with the open hand, and some of them would hit him with their face, or with their fist, in the face, and they beat him on the head. Now that was before they gave him to the soldiers. Now the Jews did that. Here was the wound in the head of the Lord Jesus. But you want to tell me something? You and I wound him every day. Your sin was behind that. You and I are guilty tonight of doing the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that sin that we're guilty of can be done away with is when we come to know him as our Lord and our Savior. Now people come along and they say, oh, you know, I didn't lay a hand on the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, you did. You and I were there. You and I would do it today. If he was here on this earth, except for the grace of God. Here's the wounds. The wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the wound in his head. All right, there's another one. Turn to John, the book of John. John chapter 20. And you find again the wound in his thigh. In John chapter 20, and beginning with verse 32, we find these words. Look at it. Notice it carefully. The wound in his side. Notice. In John, I'm correct myself. John 19, verse 32. I said 20. But it's John 19. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now what they do, they pierced him in the side. And that side means right up here towards his heart. Now there's the wound in his side. Now why did I tell you to turn John 20? Well, we're going to see those wounds. Take your Bibles again. Turn to John chapter 20 and look at verse 27 and 8. Here's old Doubting Thomas. Everybody says, oh, Doubting Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He just didn't believe anything. I wonder how many Doubting Thomases we got here tonight. What did he say? He says, I'm not going to believe that happened until I see him and put my hands on those wounds. And the Lord Jesus took him at the word. And so in John chapter 20 and verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Are you in that number? I am. See, you're not going to see the body of the Lord Jesus until we are raptured and changed like him, or until you stand before him at the great white throne judgment. But we're going to see him. Those of us who are saved have seen him already with the eye of faith. And our Lord said, Thomas, you believe because you saw. He said, blessed or happy are those that haven't seen and yet believe. And I'm glad I'm in that number. Are you? If you're not, you need to be. Because the wounds of Christ are very important. All right, are you listening? Are you listening? We've covered six wounds. Where's the seventh one? It was prophesied. And what was the seventh one? Well, you turn back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 3. And look at verse 15. Here's the seventh wound of the Lord Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, God said to Adam, and God said to the serpent these words, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, there's your seven wounds. Two in his hands, two in his feet, one in his side, one on his head, and the other one on his heel. There's your seven wounds of Christ, the number of perfection. Now, you keep that in mind. And all those wounds, you and I had a part in. Because you and I are guilty of the death of the Son of God. Now, I said a few moments ago that the Lord Jesus died sovereignly. He died personally. He died majestically. But he also died vicariously. Now, go back to John chapter 19. And let's look at the wonderful provision that the Lord Jesus provided or accomplished on the cross. Remember this and remember it very clearly. I don't care who you listen to. But I want you to remember this, and you let it soak in. The Lord Jesus never died to make salvation possible. Preachers that tell you that don't know what they're talking about. He didn't die to make it possible for you to get saved. He accomplished our redemption. In other words, He completed it. When He bowed His head and said, "It is finished," He didn't bow His head and say, "It is finished," until He had checked off every prophecy in the Bible. Every prophecy that had to do with His death on the cross, He checked off before He died. He came to them and finally checked them off one by one, checked them all off by His memory. You know why? He wrote the book. And He knows every word that's in here. Just like He knows every thought of every person in this room and of every individual in the world at this present hour. Now you try to conceive that, if you will. Try to understand that. 4 billion people on this earth, and my Lord knows the thought of every one of them at this very moment. You try to conceive that. Beyond our conception. But that's our God. And when my Lord died, He died majestically. He died sovereignly. He died personally. But He died vicariously. Now He provided something at the cross. And there are two things that stand out with regard to the wonderful provision accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, He accomplished a physical provision. What are you talking about? In John chapter 19, look at it if you will, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by, whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her home, or took her unto his own home. Now what are you talking about here? Well, we see the physical provision provided at the cross for the mother of the Lord Jesus and also for you and me. What are you talking about? Our Lord sensed the loneliness and grief and sorrow of Mary. As I did some checking through this week, I find out that the vast majority of our Bible scholars felt this, that the Lord Jesus, while He was here on this earth, He provided for Mary. All right, now He was hanging on the cross. Her provision was gone. No what? He took care of it. He sensed her loneliness. He sensed her sorrow. Now let's look at Mary for just a moment. Turn back to the book of Luke for just for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 2, we find beginning with these words. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Look at what it says. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." All right, you mothers here tonight, I'll ask you a question. How did you feel when your children got sick? Did you ever have them sick unto death when they were little? How'd you feel? Let me tell you, there's a sword went through your heart, didn't it? It cut. It hurt. All right, now follow me. Yeah, how about some of you that lost your husband? Is there a sense of loneliness there after he was gone? Of course there is. All right, Mary faced that. Mary had lost Joseph. Joseph was dead at this time. Jesus had been her provider. And now there he was, hanging naked on the cross, and she was standing there watching her beloved son die. And it was a fulfillment of the scripture given by Simeon. And he said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." But did the Lord Jesus ignore her? Not a bit. He sensed her loneliness and her sorrow. And you know what he did? He sovereignly moved upon John the disciple to take her into his own home. Go back again, John chapter 19. Look at verse 6, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now what in the world are you talking about? Are you listening? Our Lord will physically supply the needs of every one of his children. He took care of his mother. He'll take care of you. How many went hungry this week? Come on, all you believers that went hungry this week, raise your hand. Nobody? Didn't go hungry, did you? Didn't lose a meal. Probably ate too much, huh? We'll be honest about it. We have to say, yeah, we did. All right. Isn't that a fulfillment of Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, huh? Isn't it? Now, wasn't he there when you had a sense of loneliness? Wasn't he there in your time of sorrow? He takes care of us. What he did for his mother is a picture of what he does for every one of his true believers, physically. He supplies our needs. And we better be grateful. But then he does something more spiritually. There are seven things he does spiritually, and I just want to give them to you rather quickly. I could preach for about 3 hours on them, but I'll try to do it in about 15 minutes. And we find also that there were the spiritual accomplishments that the Lord Jesus did. See, a lot of people say that, well, he hung there helpless. Yes, he pictured a helpless sinner. But my Lord was far from helpless on the cross. What my Lord did, he did deliberately. He did majestically. He did sovereignly. And he knew what he was doing. Oh, what a beautiful reality there is here. There are seven spiritual things he did at the cross that we ought to know about. The first one, you know what he did? He spared the thief from going to hell. Luke chapter 23. Verses 39 through 43, two thieves were hanging with him, one on the right, the other one on the left. The one on the left was railing at him and saying, If you be the Christ, save yourself and us. The other one on the right said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus heard the thief on the right, and he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He spared him from going to hell. Now what are you talking about, all right? Here was the man in the dying throes of his life. He left nothing behind him but sin. He had nothing ahead of him but damnation. And in the last hour, the Lord Jesus, while he himself was dying, he spared that thief from going to hell. Telling us that it's possible for deathbed repentance, but reminding us we better not take any chances because you may not have the opportunity to repent when you're on your dying throes. Your time is now, and you better make the most of it. The second thing my Lord did was this. John chapter 19, look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Well, you have here the second thing he did. He searched through and fulfilled all the prophetic scriptures with regard to his death. Now look at it. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he didn't die. He wasn't dying there in agony. Some people would say, oh, you know, he was almost unconscious when he was dying. No, he wasn't. He was fully conscious. He checked through every one of the prophetic scriptures. And then he came to this one. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said these words, I thirst. You know why? Not one word of God will ever be broken. Or if I could only impress that upon some of you sinners here tonight. You see, you have the idea you're going to get by. No, you're not. It's as plain as day Not one word of God will be broken. And God says the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God, and don't you think it isn't going to happen. It is, and it does, and it will. Not one word of the Scripture will ever be broken. And our Lord fulfilled it. He spared the thief from going to hell. He searched through and fulfilled all the prophetic scriptures pertaining to his death. The third thing he did was this. He satisfied all the requirements needed to placate the Godhead. Now, where in the world do you find that? Again, John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? All the requirements needed to placate the Godhead. Before our Lord said it was finished, he satisfied God's sovereignty, God's justice, God's holiness, God's wrath, God's love, God's mercy, God's long-suffering, God's grace. He satisfied all the demands of the Godhead. And when he was all through, he knew it. He said, "It is finished." In other words, it's done. It's complete. Nothing can be taken away. Nothing can be added. And then you know what he did? He bowed his head. Gave up the ghost. You see, this is the third thing he did. Satisfied all the requirements needed to placate the Godhead. Now the fourth thing he did, follow me now, he settled once and for all the destiny of Satan. Oh, you'd say, well, Satan's kind of having a heyday today. Sure. He's working hard because he knows his time is short. Satan knows his destiny. Satan knows he's going to go to hell. And Satan wants to take all you with him. He wants to. Only reason Satan doesn't repent is because he can't. He doesn't have an opportunity to be saved. You do. So when you go to hell, you're going to listen to the voice of Satan. And when you listen to him, all right, go ahead. Listen to him. Suffer the consequences. People come along and say, oh, you know, these religious fanatics, they want everybody to be put under their thumb. Not a bit at all. Not a bit. Some of you go out of here and say, well, you trying to boss me? No, I'm just trying to share with you the truth. Only reason you don't like it is because you're in rebellion. You think you're smart. You think you want your own way. If God ever gave you your own way, you'd go straight to hell like a robin to its nest. But God's not going to let you have your own way. You better be glad of it. But God's letting Satan have his way. And Satan's going to suffer the consequences because at the cross of Christ, my Lord settled once and for all the destiny of Satan. Well, how did he do that? Remember Genesis 3:15? You know what it says? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, which is the worst? A crushed head or a bruised heel? Well, every one of you will know pure plainly what a bruised heel is. That's right. If your head's crushed, I'll tell you that now, you can die. I saw a crushed head out here on the highway a few weeks ago. And I mean that head was crushed. There's nothing better but a pool of blood and a big hole in it. And the individual is instantly dead. All right, now what happened? Are you listening? At the cross of Christ, Satan bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus crushed his head, so Satan doesn't have any power anymore. He settled once and for all the destiny of Satan. Now look at John chapter 12, if you will, and you'll see it for me where it sets where it is set forth, because the Lord Jesus prophesied it. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 31 and 2, we read these words. Listen to it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And he was, wasn't he? He was lifted up. He draws all kinds of men unto him. And at the same time, he settled once and for all the destiny of Satan. And the destiny of Satan is the lake of fire, along with every sinner here in this room that does never repent and come to know Christ. Now that's the fourth thing he did. The fifth thing, he did this. Follow me now. He secured the eternal redemption of every one of the elect of God from the beginning to the end. Your salvation isn't possible. Your salvation is accomplished. It's been accomplished by Christ. What are you talking about? Well, you ever read John 6:37? I dare say we quote that over and over again. Some of you know it by heart, but I wonder if you really do know it. Let me give it to you. All that the Father giveth me, there's God's elect. Who are all that the Father gave Christ? Every one of God's elect. Every one of them that were ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world. Who are they, preacher? I don't know. Whosoever. And some of you don't believe that. You don't know who God's elect are. We preach, whosoever will may come. You want to be saved tonight? You can be. Well, you say, preacher, I don't know if I'm one of the elect of God or not. Of course you don't know. You won't know till you get saved. Then you'll know. But are you listening? My Lord secured the redemption of all the elect of God from the beginning of time to the last soul that's ever going to be saved. It's secure. All that the Father giveth me, listen to me now, the second part, shall come to me. There's God's guarantee. Some of you sinners here tonight, you struggle, you fight, you say, I'm not going to listen. You're just like I was when I was your age. I was the same way. I used to tell my mother and dad, oh, what do I have to go to church for? My dad says, because I said so. And the church I went to didn't preach like you get preached to. And I used to sit there in the back row of the balcony. And we'd be fooling around, and all of a sudden the preacher would lift up his eyes and he'd say, boys, you better settle down. And the next week the balcony was shut. And we were told to sit down with our parents. Now you know why I don't let you sit back there and fool around. I didn't want to hear, but I had to hear it one day when God opened this sinner's heart. Some of you, I know what you're going through, and I know what your parents are going through. But I'm going to tell your parents again, you hold the line. Don't you back down one inch. You crack down on them if they get tough. You show them that you're tougher than they are. Why do you say that, preacher? Because you are. You have a God-given authority to raise them right. They don't want to hear, they're going to have to hear until they're old enough to leave. Then your responsibility ends. But if you don't raise them right, you'll face that responsibility because our children are going to do one of two things. They're either going to rise up and call us blessed, or they're going to curse us forever as we'll be in hell. And woe be unto the parents that don't raise their kids right. You hang in there. Don't you back down one inch. No more than I will. Because I know we're right. And my Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come. Shall come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then he goes on and he says, not one of them that are going to be lost. Now, how do you know? Because my Lord guaranteed the redemption of every one of his elect when he died on the cross of Calvary. He accomplished it. Then he did something else. He set forth once and for all the wisdom of God. Now, you talk about wisdom. Every one of us here, well, we like to help people that appreciate it. We really do. Makes you feel good. You give somebody something and they say, oh, thank you. I sure appreciate it. Maybe they'll give you a hug and you'll walk on. You got a warm feeling. But you give something to somebody and they say, ha, is that all you got for me? Why didn't you give me something worthwhile? And how do you feel? You know what you say? Be the last time I ever give you anything. Isn't that right? I'm glad God's not that way. What did our Lord do? Our Lord set forth, once and for all, the wisdom of God. Now what is it? Romans chapter 3. Quickly look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Look at what it says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of Him which reprobate, good for nothing, cussing sinner who ought to be in hell. How can a just God be judged and settle a sin question? Well, you want me to tell you? Only through the cross of Christ. There's His wisdom. What did our Lord do? Our Lord deliberately put Jesus Christ to death to satisfy all the demands of the Godhead. You see, if there was one demand that the Godhead, or I should say, if there was one demand that had not been settled by the cross of the Lord Jesus, then He died in vain. And if one demand had not been settled, the Lord Jesus would have never been resurrected from the dead. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that every demand that the Godhead could ever make was severed by the Lord Jesus at the cross. And He set forth once and for all the wisdom of God. Here's the wisdom of God. That God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the world looks at it and the world says, ha! That's about the biggest bunch of malarkey you can ever believe. No, because they're ignorant. But you see, the wisdom of God is set forth here, and my Lord set it forth once and for all. The wisdom of the Lord God of heaven at the cross. Then He did something else. First of all, He showed the magnitude of the love and grace of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Just cross the page. You had your Bibles in Romans 3. Now turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at what it says. In verse 6 we read, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You talk about the magnitude of the love and grace of God, look at it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You unsaved here tonight, I'm going to tell you right now, you're ungodly. What do you mean, preacher? You're ungodly. You're an ungodly sinner. You're here without Christ. Well, I believe in God. You believe in a God. You don't believe in the God, or you'd be saved. Now, what God do you believe in? Let me tell you, the one you can control. The one that appeals to you. You're not saved yet because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't appeal to you. Oh, you believe in a God, but it's the God of your own imagination. And yet, the amazing thing of it is this. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. We're ungodly. We were all ungodly. Till the Lord Jesus reached down and saved us. And then look at verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now what do you have here? God's declaration. What are you talking about? Sinner? Are you a sinner? Christ died for you. Well, how do you know? He said so. Well, I don't know it. You know why? You're stubborn. That's why. You won't take God at his word. Remember what faith is? Faith is believing that Christ is all that he says he is. What is it? He's God's son. He's God's perfect sacrifice. He's God's savior. He's our surety. He's our sacrifice. He's our sovereign. People say, well, that sounds good. Yeah, with the head. It's got to grip your heart. See, you've got to believe in your heart. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't make any difference what kind of a sinner you are. You're a sinner. No difference between a harlot and a dope head or a religious sinner in the church. Not a bit of difference. They're sinners. And Christ died for sinners. And here is the magnitude of the love and the grace of God. And, oh, I wish you could see it. But you don't. Now, these are the seven things that were accomplished by the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. When he got all done. You know what he said? Said these words, it is finished. And then he majestically and sovereignly and gloriously and absolutely, he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. In other words, he dismissed his spirit. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. Now, why did he die? He died for you, sinner. Died for you over here. Died for every sinner that's in this room right here tonight. The whole problem is this, you don't believe it. Now you listening? Long as you remain in unbelief, you trample underfoot the blood of Christ. You're telling God with audacity and unbelief, I don't believe that. I don't believe what that Bible says. That's what you're saying in your heart. And the Lord Jesus tells every sinner here tonight, sinner, come unto me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, the reason some of you haven't come, and you're not weary. You're not heavy laden, which means that you still love your sin. And as long as you love your sin, you're going to hold on to it. And so you're not going to be saved. But I'll tell you this. You're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. That blood was shed. It was shed deliberately. It was shed absolutely. It was shed sovereignly. It was shed marvelously and majestically. But I'll tell you right now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will serve as an indictment against every sinner in this room that continues in unbelief. You know why? You're trampling it underfoot. You think you're going to get away with it? Better read Hebrews chapter 10. Rejection means trampling underfoot God's provision, all right? Your responsibility here tonight is to trust Christ and serve Him. That's your responsibility. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, let me share something with you. I used to go to church and get drunk when I got through. I know what it is to get drunk. I know what it is to regurgitate all the alcohol. Like some of you know what I'm talking about. You wake up in the morning and you smell like a brewery and you got a head that's about 10 times the size. You haven't got sense enough to quit. I've been there. And I used to go to church out of respect to my parents. And then when I'd get through, if I went to church on Sunday night with my mother, I'd take her home and I'd say, I'll see you. And I'd go round up some cronies. And we'd go out and get drunk. What are you telling us that for? Because some of you have done the same thing and are doing it. You're not fooling anybody. Well, you say, we haven't got any drunkards in this church. We're all drunkards. You don't have to be drunk on alcohol to be a drunkard. Whatever gives you a thrill is a drink to you. And all I have to do is listen to some of you talk, and boy, I'll tell you, you can wax eloquent about something that really appeals to you. And you can just talk on that and talk on that, and if we begin to turn the subject to spiritual things, you suddenly get quiet, and you get uneasy, and if you possibly can, you'll change the subject. And it tells me right then and there, you're not interested in spiritual things. Well, I've been there. But I'll tell you right now, I'm glad I'm not there now. I wouldn't trade what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ for anything this world can offer. But I'm going to say you this, your responsibility here tonight. You've heard the truth. I didn't hear this kind of preaching when I was your age. No, sir. I'd hear a lot of pious platitudes, and I'd hear a lot of things out of the Old Testament, but I didn't hear about you must be born again. And I wasn't warned that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, although my sister tried to warn me. Well, I wasn't going to listen to that old fool. Those are my words, and I told her that. Just like some of you, you say that in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Well, I'm not going to listen to this. I'll be glad some of you look at your watches and you say, hey, is he going to quit yet? You want to get out. You don't want to hear. All right, you're going to have to hear, but your responsibility is now yours. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we set forth clearly for you tonight the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And you haven't got a bit of excuse to hold on to any longer. Sinner, what's it going to take to get you saved? What's it going to take to wake you up? If you're in hell, it's too late. Your time is now, tonight, right there, to come to Christ and be saved. And then I'm going to tell you something else. What about you believers? A true believer can't get over what Christ has done for him. I was talking with a little girl this past week. She was scrubbing my teeth, and every time I'd open my mouth, she'd shove something in it. And I find it, I'd stop every once in a while, and I asked her, I said, all right, are you a Christian? Uh-huh. You go to church? No. I'm born with a Catholic boy. Well, I didn't say, what do you do that for? I said, well, is he interested in things of God? I said, once you and him come to church. Well, I used to go to church when I was a little girl. She says, I went to Baptist church in Lapeer. She said, but I've gone some other places now. And she says, I don't understand what they're saying. She said, they don't make sense. You know what I told her? I said, you come let me preach to you. I guarantee you'll understand what I'm telling you. She looked at me kind of funny, you know. Well, you will. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. You can't walk out of here tonight and say you haven't heard. You have. We've set before you tonight clearly and unequivocally what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Now, your responsibility is to trust and serve Christ. And believer, I'm going to ask you a question. Next time you get caught up with the things of the world and they seem to crack down on your head and say, oh, woe is me, and everything like that, and everything begins. All right, stop for a moment and think. What has our Lord done? What did he say? He'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And don't let the things of this world grip you. Chew on the things of God. And you can never get over what the Lord Jesus has done for you if he's really accomplished it in your behalf. Oh, God, help us tonight. Shall we stand? Take your Bibles and turn to 250, or songbooks and turn to 254. Can't very well sing 254 out of your Bible. We can sing it out of our songbooks. 254. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing gently with hearts here. If God were to deal with us according to what we deserve, every one of us would be suffering the torments of the damned. If God were to deal with us like we dealt with our parents, sassing them and swearing at them and refusing to obey, if God were to deal with us like he did with the Israelites, there ain't no one of us here would be alive tonight. But he's dealing gently with us. And I tell you this, he's passing by. I told you this morning, my days of ministry here are limited. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You're going somewhere? I'm going to heaven. But I know this, my days are limited. I'm not going to have another 27 years of labor here. Well, how come? Because my Lord's going to be back long before 27 years are up. You better understand that. Your days of opportunity for getting saved are drifting away. Because some of you are getting just a little different, a little more indifferent, a little more indifferent than ever before. You don't even realize it, but this preacher realizes it. And I warn you again, you're going to hell, my friend. And when you get there, it's going to be too late to cry. It was too late for the people in Jericho to cry for mercy when those walls collapsed. It was too late then. It's going to be too late for you when you sin away your day of grace. Your time is right now. Come on. Come to Christ. Tell me about it. I'm waiting to hear. Let's sing. Ready? Pass. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we commit this service and this people unto thy hands, knowing, Lord, that thou dost know the end results of everything. And we're grateful that it's in thy hands. We ask thee again, spare these sinners. Lord, every time we go south, somebody in this community dies. And we're afraid that it's going to be one of our young people. And so we ask thee again, Lord, spare them. But most of all, save them. Now direct us as we go our shepherd ways. And if it please thee and thou dost tarry, let us meet again. in thy house 2 weeks from today. If not, thy will be done. We'll still praise thee. We ask it, Lord, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.